You would look with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, to chapter 5. The book of Revelation, and in chapter 5, I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 14, the entirety of the chapter. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. All of us know that the book of Revelation is a very unique book. There's just something very special about this book. And while it is a revelation, an unveiling, it is also a book, it seems, of much mystery. If anyone ever tells you that they have the book of Revelation all figured out, and they understand all aspects of it, you know immediately that they are lying unto you. No man on the earth fully understands everything concerning the book of Revelation. Many times this book and John's writings are referred to as a vision. I think people have different ideas about what a vision is. The word vision is mentioned only one time in the book. But you know the word vision simply means a sense of sight. That's what the word means. It means vision. It means sight. There is no doubt that John was given special vision, sight, and also I would add hearing, because he did write in this book the things that he did see, the things that he did hear. And I'll mention more about that in a few moments, the Lord willing. I want us to look this morning at the Lamb that John saw in verse 6. You might have noticed in your bulletin the title of our message is "The Lion is the Lamb." The Lion is the Lamb. Before we look at our text, I want to just give a brief and very brief history of the Lamb. And I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation and in chapter 13 and in verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." When you begin to look at the history of the Lamb, it really predates history. It goes back before the foundation of the world. In the mind and in the purpose of God, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. We know it was not in reality. That did not occur until Calvary. But yet there were the eternal counsels and purposes of God. And in those, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. If you would follow me to the book of Genesis, to chapter 4. In the book of Genesis and in chapter 4, and we are dealing here with something that occurred after the fall of Adam, after sin had entered into the world. And notice, if you would, in Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." I've mentioned this to you before, I know, but it's still interesting to me that there's no record of Adam ever sacrificing to the Lord and giving an offering unto the Lord. It's Abel. It is the first mention in the scripture. You'll notice several things here concerning Abel. Abel sacrificed a lamb. He sacrificed a lamb. And I think we can know that by verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep. And in verse 4, Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. So I think we can discern from that in this offering, a lamb was surely sacrificed. The lamb was slain, blood was shed. You might ask, how do you know that? Well, I think in verse 4, when it says, "Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof." I think it would be pretty difficult to render the fat without the shedding of the blood also being involved in this. Hold your place here, if you would. Go all the way over to the book of Hebrews to chapter 11. In Hebrews and in chapter 11, Abel and his offering are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we learn some things here that is probably implied in Genesis 4, but stated clearly here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, by faith, when Abel offered that lamb as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to go back there for just a moment, it was not just a ritual that he was carrying out. It was not something that he was doing simply as a religious exercise. We read in Hebrews 11:4, it was an act of faith. An act of faith. And again, I don't find faith ever mentioned with Adam, but it's always Abel as the first mention. Back in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 4, the Lord had respect unto both Abel and his offering. And it had to be first respect to the person who was acting by faith, and then unto his offering. Now, I want to go from there to the book of Exodus and in chapter 12. Exodus and in chapter 12. And here let's read verse 1 through verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and the putrenuts thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I want you to follow what I'm trying to point out here. To begin with, before the creation of the world, there was a lamb that was slain. And then we come to the book of Genesis with Abel's offering. And there was a lamb slain for one man. That's all it was slain for, and for no one else. There was a sacrifice made for one man. But here in the book of Exodus, there is a lamb for an entire household. Notice that in verse 3, if you would, the last words of the verse, a lamb for a house. Keeping that in mind, if you would go to Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus and in chapter 29, and here we'll read verse 38 and verse 39. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. Two lambs, one for the morning sacrifice, one for the evening sacrifice. Again, I mention with Abel, a lamb sacrificed for one man. Exodus 12 at the Passover, a lamb for a household. But here we have a lamb that is for the nation of Israel. This is for Israel's morning and evening sacrifice. And I notice that throughout the scripture, there is a continuing revelation about the lamb. It just expands as you go throughout the scripture. Again, you begin even before the foundation of the world. You come to immediately after the fall and sin coming into the world. The righteous man, Abel, offered a sacrifice for himself. Then in the Passover, a sacrifice, a lamb for a household. And then it goes to a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Now, if you keep that in mind, look in the book of John. In the book of John and in chapter 1, a continuing revelation about the lamb. John in chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again, an expanding revelation of the Lamb. Abel, a household, the nation of Israel. And then John seems to have a further understanding and revelation of the Lamb. He knows that the true Lamb of God is not for just a household. It's not just for the nation of Israel, but it is for Jew and Gentile alike. It's for all people of all nations, every tongue and every culture upon the earth. When you consider the Lamb, those words of Abraham just keep ringing throughout the scripture. In Genesis 22 and in verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And the first Baptist preacher, when he saw him walking here, in verse 29, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Go with me, if you would, back to the book of Revelation and consider that Jesus is God's provided Lamb. I think those words of Abraham many years ago might be misunderstood, or I guess they could be understood in two different ways. God did provide himself a lamb. But we could also say God provided himself as the lamb. And I think that is the correct meaning, that God provided himself as the lamb. The Lamb of God is Emmanuel, God with us. the Lamb of God is God manifest in the flesh. Certainly he did provide a lamb. You cannot, it's just impossible to read, honestly read, truly read, and try to study the book of Revelation without seeing the Lamb. 27 times in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is mentioned. It's just over and over again. Go to Revelation 21 and then verse 23. Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Why? Well, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Last Sunday, Brother Justice brought a great message on heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven? And he emphasized to be with Jesus. Because of Jesus. Well, I think heaven would be a dark place without the Lamb. He is the light thereof. Heaven would just not in my mind be heaven without the Lamb. Without the Lamb. There's just something special about the presence of the Lamb. In chapter 5, in our text, verse 1, John said, and I saw. That carries us back to that word vision again. John said, I saw. And let me just point out a few things here. Chapter 6 and in verse 1, John said, I saw. Verse 2, he said, I saw. Verse 9, he said, I saw. He's writing what he did see. You can notice in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, John said, I saw. Chapter 8 and in verse 2, chapter 9, in verse 2, chapter 10, and in verse 1, and all the way through. John is recording what he both saw and heard. And I think that is important. Notice what John saw in chapter 5 and in verse 1. John saw a sealed book. A book that was sealed with seven seals. Now, we know by Bible study and what follows in the remainder of the book of Revelation that as these seals are loosed, the eternal counsels, decrees, and purpose of God relating to the end times began to unfold. Only when these seals are loosed, when this book is open. I'll just remind you of this. The book of Revelation is not historical. It tells of what is in the future, what must shortly come to pass. This seal book in verse 1, is in the hand of God. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. That's what John saw in the beginning here. Then in verse 2, there is the appearance of the strong angel. Now that's unique terminology. I don't know anything about a weak angel. But here, this one is designated a strong angel. If you look over to chapter 10 and in verse 1, there you can read about another mighty angel. Again, I don't know much to say about the strong angel. But I do know that this strong angel in chapter 5 and in verse 2 proclaimed with a loud voice. And he had a question. He had a question. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? John, as he has this revealed unto him, and he sees this in verse 1. Verse 2, again he said, I saw this. And this strong angel made this appearance and proclaimed with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? In another place, we read about there was silence in heaven. And here, there seems to be silence. There's no answer. No one steps forward. And you can read in verse 4, John said, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No one was even worthy to look upon this book. That there was a book in the hand of God containing again the eternal purposes and counsel of God, the judgments of God, but not one was worthy even to look upon this book. They could not even glance at it. Verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. One of the elders. Who these elders are, I don't really know. They're not really identified in the scripture. We could speculate that they represent this or that, but we're just simply not told. We do know that they're not angels. And I know that because verse 8 and 9. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We know that these elders are among the redeemed. That's how I know that they're not angels. They are redeemed individuals. But notice in verse 5, one of the elders speaks to John. Now, John is weeping. John said, I wept much. And as John is weeping, one of the elders tells him, weep not. I find it very interesting. I don't have an explanation. I just find it interesting that one of these elders gives instructions to one of the Lord's apostles. One of these elders tells one of the apostles of the Lord, weep not. I find a lesson there for us. Even the apostles can be taught. None of us are beyond being taught. We need, at times, someone else to teach us. And this elder gives this instruction to John. Weep not. Stop crying. And he tells him there is no need to weep. There's no reason for you to weep. This book will be opened, the revelation will be made known. The judgments of God will take place. There's no reason to weep. Why? Verse 5. Behold, John, instead of weeping, you need to be looking. Instead of weeping, you need to pay attention. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Notice this twofold description, if you would. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. As it was prophesied, so it happened. Jesus would be of the tribe of Judah, which was known by the insignia of a lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Hold your place here and be turning to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. The Root of David. In Jesus' humanity, and this is, listen to what I'm saying, in his humanity, he is the branch of David. Notice Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his humanity, he is the branch of David. But in his deity, he is the Root of David. Let's go from here to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew and in chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Here's the important question. Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, he has a reference here back to Psalm 110 and in verse 1. But Jesus is both David's son and David's Lord. In Revelation and in chapter 5, and in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, further revealed and designated as the Root of David. David sprang from Jesus, even as Jesus was literally in the lineage of David. He's David's Lord and both David's son. Notice the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Hath prevailed. Look back to chapter 3, if you would. Verse 21. Revelation 3 and in verse 21. Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now notice these words. even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He is the victor. As Jesus stated here in Matthew, or rather in Revelation 3:21, he has overcome. He is the overcomer. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Look in Revelation 6, if you would, and in verse 2. You'll find the word conquer here in Revelation 6 and in verse 2. It's the very same word translated prevail in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 5. He has conquered. He has overcome. He has prevailed. And as we mentioned that, there are many different aspects and effects of this. Because he has prevailed against sin and against Satan, because he has conquered, he has prevailed with God. By that I mean he has satisfied every demands of God's justice. He has prevailed. When he said it was finished, he was saying, I have prevailed. I've done it. I've accomplished it. He has prevailed. And here in verse 5, he has prevailed, which qualified him to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. He is the only one who is worthy. And it's because he has prevailed. There are many and just multiple effects of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because it was efficient, sufficient, and effectual, there are many things that unfold after that. Which if he had not prevailed in his suffering and in his death, those things would not happen. I could just mention one. You would not be a saved person today if he had not prevailed. The Holy Spirit would have never quickened you and given you spiritual life if he had not prevailed. And there are many lasting effects to the prevailing of this lamb or lion of the tribe of Judah. In verse 6, after receiving the instructions from the elder and further information that's recorded in verse 5. Remember, John was weeping much. The elder said, stop your crying. I'm going to give you reasons that there's no cause for sadness. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And John said, and I beheld. That's a look with great interest. This was not a casual glance. Then it says, and lo. It seems to indicate John's surprise. The elder did speak about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, having prevailed. And John seems to have obeyed the instruction, ceased his weeping, and he said, I beheld. And it seems as if he's expecting to see a lion, but rather he sees the lamb. That's the title of my message. The Lion is the Lamb. The Lion is the Lamb. You can speak of him as the Lion, and it will speak of his fierceness, his power, and certainly the Bible speaks about his wrath, but he's also the Lamb. And he gives a further description here about this lamb. It was a lamb as it had been slain. a lamb that had been slain. There are many different words in the original language that are translated into our English Bible as slay or slain. But the particular word that is translated here means slain or slaughtered for sacrifice. It wasn't an accidental killing. It was not just any other type of being slain. But this lamb was slain for a sacrifice. And surely you'll remember the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53 and in verse 7. He is brought as a sheep to the slaughter. That's what this word in Revelation 5 and in verse 6 means. A lamb as it had been slaughtered for sacrifice. Verse 6. What was it about this lamb that would have indicated it had been slain? Something had to give an indication that this lamb had been slain. You'll notice in verse 6, John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." But it's a lamb standing there as it had been slain. For sake of time, I won't turn there, but you'll remember in Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 6, that question will be asked, "What are these wounds in your hand? What are these wounds?" And the answer is the wounds whereby I was wounded in the house of my friends. I want you to just consider this in verse 6. A lamb standing there as it had been slain. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2 and in verse 1, I'm not turning there, you know the words. It says, "We have an advocate with the Father." But I want you to know, here's our advocate. The slain Lamb of God. We have an advocate with the Father. That word in 1 John, in chapter 2 and in verse 1, advocate is, by the way, the same word that is translated comforter in reference to the Holy Spirit. Our advocate is our comforter. But this word advocate, as is used here, certainly means one that makes intercession. Makes intercession. Been referred to, I don't know whether it's right or not, but been referred to as counsel for the defense, an advocate. Well, it's the role of an advocate to present evidence of his client's innocence. My question would be, what better evidence could be presented than the lamb standing there as he had been slain? Is there a need for any words other than the lamb just standing there as he had been slain? Again, here is our advocate. Here is our lamb. Here is reason for much rejoicing. In verse 7 it says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Verse 9 again, thou art worthy. Notice the wording in verse 9, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood. It's not that he just made a way of salvation or redemption possible. They are proclaiming what he actually did when he was slain. Hath redeemed us to God. Verse 10, the only reason you have a right to pray, the only reason, as it's stated in verse 10, you're going to reign on earth with the Lord, is because the Lamb was slain. He is worthy. We are not. We have the benefit. And it goes on down here again in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And again, it speaks in verse 14 that they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. One of the great things of salvation, and I'm stopping here, is not that we are saved from the fire of hell. One of the great things of salvation is we're going to be there one day with the Lord and able to worship him forever and ever. We can't comprehend it, just forever and ever, worshiping him.